Our text is James 2, the verses 14 through 19. What good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works? Can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. Someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. You believe that God is one, you do well. Even the demons believe and shudder. After the sermon, we'll sing together hymn 28, stanzas 1, 5, 6, and 7. Beloved congregation of our Lord Jesus Christ, 500 years ago, there were two men, one a German, another Frenchman, were deeply disturbed by the teaching of their church, namely that a person has to do good works to be saved. The problem with that teaching is twofold. In the first place, if you have even a smidgen of honesty and self-awareness, you know you can't do anything to get God's favor and love. The teaching that you have to earn your salvation will leave you desperate. It's a ticket to hell. The other thing is, we have an amazing God. For instance, we read in Romans 5, verse 8, God shows his love for us in that while we were still sinners, Christ died for us. God is amazing. He is awesome. He comes to us in grace. He gives us everything for salvation. To say to him, well, hold on, you know, I've got something to contribute to my salvation as well, is an insult to God, and he does not take that lightly. Thankfully, both men were well aware that this teaching is dangerous, it's unscriptural, and they were led to read the scriptures, particularly Paul's letter to the Romans, and they realized that a person is saved by grace alone, and even the rewards we get are by grace alone. For instance, in the opening of Romans 4, we read, for if Abraham was justified by works, he has something to boast about, but not before God. For what does the scripture say? Abraham believed God, and it was counted to him as righteousness. We read more or less the same thing in James 2. But what does that mean, that to believe in God, to believe in Jesus, that is accounted or reckoned as righteousness? I can imagine you sitting here as a boy or girl saying, I don't understand that kind of language. Well, it's really simple. What it's saying is, if you stand before Jesus and you believe in him, you believe that he died for your sins, and you take hold of him, you love him, you adore him, then everything he has earned becomes yours, so that your sins are washed away, you're right with God, and you're even born again. These two men, when they read this, they were flabbergasted in a good sense of the word, amazed at how wonderful God is. And they were led to bring about the Reformation of the 16th century. The men were, of course, Martin Luther and John Calvin. They continued to read scripture, and then they came to the Epistle of James, and they were confused. They read there in verse 24, you see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. Martin Luther was so disturbed, he called James an epistle of straw. And he added, it mangles the scriptures and thereupon opposes Paul and all scripture. You see, a man like Martin Luther, he reads Paul and says, Paul says, justified by faith alone. And then James comes along and says, no, not justified by faith alone, but faith working through works, faith and works. There was a lot of confusion there, and indeed that's what we're going to look at in our sermon. How does the message of James fit in with the rest of Scripture, including what the Holy Spirit said through the Apostle Paul? I'll give you one hint. There's a well-known saying, and it's basically going to be worked out in our sermon. You can't just talk the talk. You've got to walk the walk. You can't just talk about your faith and know about it. It has to become action. And we shorten that statement in three simple words: walk the talk. And we'll see three things. Talk is cheap. Talk needs walk. And talk is even what demons do. Well, brothers and sisters, before we do anything else, let's reconcile the apparent difference between Paul and James. Is it true that Paul says only faith, and James says, no, faith and works? That's nonsense to say that the two are teaching something different. Like, you look at Paul. We refer to Romans 3, we quoted Romans 4, Romans 5, all speak about the grace of God, salvation by grace alone that we apprehend, that we take through faith. But then he comes to chapter 6, and there he says, what shall we say then? Are we to continue in sin that grace may abound? By no means. How can we who died to sin still live in it? And he continues in verses 12 through 14. Let not sin, therefore, reign in your mortal body to make you obey its passions. Do not present your members to sin as instruments for unrighteousness, but present yourself to God as those who have been brought from death to life, and your members to God as instruments for righteousness. For sin will have no more dominion over you, since you are not under law, but under grace. You see what Paul is doing here. He's been teaching about grace and the love of God and salvation through faith alone. But then he's confronted by some people who say, all you need is grace. All you need to do is believe. In fact, you can sin all you want, and God will just pour more grace upon you. That's a form of easy believism. Paul says, are you kidding me? You died to sin in Jesus Christ. You rose up to a new life. You have been given everything that you need to start living as a new person, fighting sin, living to the praise and the glory of God. Paul's saying, you can't just talk about it. You got to do it. Your faith has to become action. Your faith has to become a fighting against sin and living to the praise and the glory of God. And as you know, Paul teaches that through all his epistles. Think of Galatians when Paul talks about the fruit of the Spirit. This is what it is to be a Christian. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, gentleness, self-control. The life of a Christian is a life of action. Faith always works itself out in everything that you think, say, and do. And by the way, in all fairness to Martin Luther, he understood that as well. He once said, Christians are saved by faith alone, but not by faith which is alone. Something comes with faith, and that's a life of obedience and praise to God. That's exactly the same point that James is making. He's writing to a different audience, a slightly different time, so he may be more emphatic about some things than the Apostle Paul, but he's teaching the same thing. You believe in Jesus? Great. It changes your life and how you live. At the end of chapter 1, he says, religion that is pure and undefiled before God the Father is this: to visit orphans and widows in their affliction and to keep oneself unstained from the world. That's religion, that you love the widow, the orphan, and that you keep yourself unstained from the sinful lifestyle of the world. James fully recognizes that you can become a Christian, and you can be active in your church and worship on a Sunday, but you begin to slide. You become complacent. You become a little bit smug about your faith in Christianity and say, it is well with my soul. And meanwhile, faith is slowly but surely dying, become brittle, and it's breaking up. You remember what John wrote to the church at Ephesus in Revelation 2. You have lost your first love. You're going through the motions of religion, but you are not truly religious because it's not showing in the way that you love God and love your neighbor. And that of course, is a problem for the church, not just at that time. It's a problem for us today as well. We know it, not just as adults, but as teenagers, as boys and girls. You know, boys and girls, young people, think about it. We live in a time of incredible prosperity. We've got TV and internet and social media that all vie for our attention. You know, young people can spend an awful lot of time on their phones, computers, whatever. And I ask you this question. Those hours you spend on social media or on the internet, does it bring you closer to God? Is it making you more holy? Is it purifying you, let's say, from sinful sexual thoughts? Does it galvanize you to get out there and visit the widow, to help those in trouble? Are you getting involved in the community? You know, maybe volunteering at a mission thrift store? I'm not seeing that. I see widows weeping because they don't get visits. I hear Mission Thrift Store, I don't know about the one here, but one in Edmonton, says we can't get enough volunteers. Hours on the internet, social media, not even 1 hour for Bibles for Mission. We say, but that's kind of unfortunate, but I'm still a Christian, right? Are you kidding? If you say you have faith, and it does not work out in your way of life, you're not a Christian. You don't have faith. It's dead. And that's what James is telling us. It's exactly the same thing that Paul is saying as well. If you are a Christian, if you say, I believe, I have faith, it has to show in your life. It can be different for everybody, but there has to be certain ways that it shows. And what's one of the most beautiful and powerful ways of showing faith that is active? Well, think of what Paul writes in Galatians 5, verse 6, and I use here another translation. He writes, the only thing that counts is faith expressing itself through love. The thing that counts is faith that works itself out in love, obviously love for God and love for our neighbor. That's also what James is getting at. You see that again at the end of chapter 1, where he says, true religion is love for orphans and widows. In the beginning of the chapter, he talks about rich and poor and the favoritism that people tend to show to the rich. Right? Rich man walks in the room, ho, amazing guy. I'm gonna treat him well. Poor man walks in the room, you go sit over there in that shabby chair or sit on the floor for all I care. And that brings us to the wording in our text, the verses 14 through 17, where James says, what good is it, my brothers, if someone says he has faith but does not have works, can that faith save him? If a brother or sister is poorly clothed and lacking in daily food, and one of you says to them, go in peace, be warmed and filled, without giving them the things needed for the body, what good is that? So also faith by itself, if it does not have works, is dead. From the beginning to the end of those verses, James is making one thing clear. If you say you have faith, and it doesn't come with works, that is not faith. That is dead faith. You might wonder, is there such a thing as a faith that can then actually die? Well, let's just think of Jesus' parable of the sower in Matthew 13. You know, the seed, it falls on the path, rocky ground, weedy ground, shallow soil, and then the rich soil. The seed is the Word of God. And when that Word of God is proclaimed, it's being sown, there are people who gobble it up. They love it. They want to be a Christian. They want to be a member of the church. But there's no depth. It's shallow. After a while, it becomes old and stuffy, and it no longer affects or changes their life. So that's something that looks like faith. It's not faith. It's dead. Only the word that falls into the rich soil of a heart that embraces it and holds on to it and grows with it is faith that is alive because it's worked out. How I love my wife and children. My work ethic. How I shun pornography on the internet. These are all ways that faith is producing works that praise and glorify our God. Now, James gives a graphic example to underline this, and it's an example that works particularly in the wintertime, and particularly in Edmonton, where I'm from, where it's nothing to get minus 30. But I know you've had some pretty cold weather recently, and you've had snow. Now, imagine that in the middle of that cold weather and, you know, 6 inches of snow on the ground, you have to go downtown, you've got a meeting. Well, you got a warm car to drive there, and in the walk from the meter to the office, you know, you've got nice warm clothing on, so you're doing just fine. And of course, you had a really good breakfast too, right? And then, and this you see in Edmonton all the time, there's some poor soul sitting there on the sidewalk with his back against the concrete, not properly clothed, clearly freezing, hungry. That person could die out there. And you look at that person and you realize it's a member of the congregation. It's George. George, what happened to you? You're cold. You're hungry. You don't have decent clothes. Man, you're in a really, really bad place. I sure hope things change for you. I hope you get some food today and some clothing and get warm. Well, goodbye. I got things to do. I'm busy. I you know, God bless you. I hope everything works out well. James says, what good is that? You may be a member of the church. You may say, I have faith. I believe. James says, no, you don't. Christian doesn't do that. Living faith won't leave that person without clothing, without food, without some form of help. You can say you have faith, but if it's not worked out in a real, meaningful, practical way, it is not faith, or at least it's faith that's just teetering on the verge of collapse. Faith by itself, says James, if it does not have works, is dead, and dead faith won't save you. Now, this may hit us hard because we all fall short, right? And we even wonder to ourselves, well, you know, how much does the Lord expect of us? Like, how deep do we have to go? How far do we have to go? Well, look at what James writes after our text in verses 20 through 22. Do you want to be shown, you foolish person, that faith apart from works is useless? Was not Abraham our father justified by works when he offered up his son Isaac on the altar? You see that faith was active along with his works, and faith was completed by his works. Abraham dug deep. God said, sacrifice your only son. And Abraham said, I'll do it. He had the wood ready. He had the knife. He had his son tied up. he was ready to do it. He says, I believe in God. I will do exactly what he asks of me. Now, it's gratifying to know the Lord did not want Abraham to sacrifice his son. God would take care of that. He would sacrifice his own son. But it's beautiful the way that James puts it when he says Abraham's faith was completed by his works. What that means in a biblical sense is that, you know, faith is something. It's really important, right? It means you take hold of Jesus Christ and everything that he has to offer you. But that's completed, you know, it's worked out when it changes your life so that you become like him, that you turn away from sin and live to the praise and the glory of God. And again, you know, a line later, it says, the scripture was fulfilled that says Abraham believed God and it was counted to him as righteousness and he was called a friend of God. You see that a person is justified by works and not by faith alone. And there again, as Paul says too, salvation is by grace alone. Abraham is only saved through faith. But that faith comes with a lifestyle change, living to God's praise and glory. And if that lifestyle change is not there, then you never really had faith. Now, getting back to the example we just saw in James, we ask ourselves, what does God want of me? What do I have to do? Well, we have examples right here in James. He talks about widows and orphans and the poor. Now, we have widows, brothers and sisters, and widowers. And even if they're not here, they may be in Sardis or Yarrow. We know them. We all have people in our lives who may be a widow or a widower. There may be the single parent. There may be someone going through really, really difficult economic times. You know, a Christian who lives in the joy of salvation has a heart for people like that. A heart for that widow who may be so lonely. The struggling single mother or single dad. Do they ever struggle and have a hard time? And they need a friend. They need some help. You know, and we've gone through this whole thing of restrictions with COVID. It has been devastating for our shut-ins. I have watched in a year's time elderly men and women age noticeably because they weren't allowed to have visitors. But one older brother said to me, every month, I get a card from someone in the congregation, just a card, and it says, it makes me feel special. It makes me feel loved. There's so much we can do, a phone call, an email, a card. And maybe not all of us are the type of people that, you know, we can just go up to someone hardly we know, you know, that single mother and say, you know, can I help you out in any way? Maybe we're not quite that way of talking. But there's so much that we can do. We can drop off a meal. When there is that snowstorm, we can shovel the driveway. We can prune a tree. We can paint a house. We can maybe slip a little extra money and say, you know what? You never get to go on vacation. I know why. You can't afford it. Here's a few $100. You do something with your child as well. That's within the church community, but in the community around us in Edmonton, we have what's called the Mustard Seed Church, and you go downtown and you feed the hungry on the streets. It is an amazing blessing for the poor and the downtrodden in our city. But there's things like Bibles for Mission, the Mission Thrift Store, volunteer there. Volunteer for a suicide or depression hotline. Join prison ministry. Volunteer at a hospital, you know, where there's a cancer clinic. Any idea what it's like to go to the hospital and you need chemotherapy or radiation? You don't know where to go, but somebody, you, is there and say, I'll bring you to the right room and I'll walk you back to your car. The things that we can do to show love to the people around us, because we are so deeply humbled and moved by God's love for us, why wouldn't we love our neighbor? Faith needs to come out in works. And that's something that James underlines in verse 18 when he says, "But someone will say, 'You have faith and I have works. Show me your faith apart from your works, and I will show you my faith by my works.'" It's not an easy sentence, and scholars are all over the place with trying to interpret this. Personally, I think it's pretty simple, keeping in mind James' central message. He's setting up what we would call a hypothetical, an imaginary person. And that imaginary person says, you know, you got two kinds of Christians. You got one that talks and the other who walks. Some Christians, they really know their theology. They're fantastic in Bible study. There are other people more quiet and they do stuff. Now, I've never seen a picture of James, but I'm pretty sure he was bald. Because after hearing this kind of stuff, he would have pulled out every hair from his head. "You're kidding me, right?" says James. "Seriously, you're going to show me faith apart from works? How do you do that? How do you show faith? How do you show that you believe? How do you show that you're born again if it doesn't show in your attitudes and your words and deeds?" "Nonsense," says James. You can't show faith without works, but I'll show you my faith through my works. I will show you that I'm a Christian by the way that I live." This is something that our Lord Jesus Christ also emphasized in Matthew 25 when he's talking about his return and the day of judgment and who he will include in the kingdom of heaven. He says, "Who will inherit the kingdom? These are the ones. For I was hungry and you gave me food. I was thirsty and you gave me drink. I was a stranger and you welcomed me. I was naked and you clothed me. I was sick and you visited me. I was in prison and you came to me." And then Jesus says in verse 40, "Truly I say to you, as you did it to one of the least of these, my brothers, you did it to me." It doesn't get clearer than that, brothers and sisters. When you show love to your neighbor, when you reach out to the widow, the orphan, when you reach out to those who need you, when you show these acts of love, you're doing it to Jesus Christ. We do it because we're rooted in him, and we do it to his praise and to his glory. That's what a Christian looks like. This is who we are. This is what we ought to be. People whose lives are transformed and show love for God and our neighbor in all that we do. And brings us to our final point. If there's any doubt about this teaching, that it's not enough simply to say, I believe. James adds in verse 19, "You believe that God is one, you do well. Even demons believe and shudder." I think you will agree that anyone who says, "I know that God is one, I believe that," you say, that's belief. You know, and you're saying that it's true. And indeed, the devil believes in God. In the sense, he believes that God exists. He made that really clear during the temptations of Jesus. He says, "You can jump off this temple wall. The angels will sustain you," right? So Satan knows that there's a God. He knows that he's a triune God. And he knows that he is powerful. So, you know, Satan is a good theologian, and he is no atheist. And yet, what he knew, what he believed to be true, did not bring him to embrace Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. He shuddered. He was afraid. And he was repulsed by God and wants to do everything he can to destroy him. And that, says James, is what faith without works looks like. You know that God is true. You hear the gospel. You hear about the cross of Golgotha. You know it's true. At best, you shudder because you don't step over that and embrace Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior. At worst, you just blithely let it slip by and it doesn't change and affect your life. It's possible to know God. It's possible to know the. It's possible to believe that there is one eternal God who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, but it is not true faith because you don't take hold of Jesus and it doesn't change your life. And you know, in the next chapter, James talks about ministers. And he makes clear that ministers are particularly in a dangerous place because, boy, they can talk the talk. They know their theology. But are they walking the walk? Or are they just enjoying maybe the popularity, the appreciation of people for their preaching? Ministers should do some shuddering, whether they consider whether they are people who talk the talk but don't walk the walk. And indeed, that's something we should all consider very carefully. If a shiver goes up and down your spine in this sermon, it's a good starting point. And we need to ask ourselves the question, how do I know that my faith is alive? How do I get to that place where faith is alive and it works out in my life and what I think, say, and do? Because I'm sure a lot of us, and I include myself, think that we're falling pretty short of what James is telling us. The answer is really, really easy. And we think of what Paul writes in Romans 10 when he says, "The word is near you, in your mouth, and in your heart." It's right there. It's the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ. And that's what changes everything. James is making the same point at the beginning of chapter 2 when he says, "My brothers, show no partiality as you hold the faith in our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory." And James tells us about the rich man and the poor man. The rich man seems to get everything and the poor man gets nothing. You know who the rich man is, right? You know who the poor man is. I'm the poor man. And I am poor because of my sin. I deserve to sit on the floor. I don't deserve to rise up and expect anything. I'm the poor man. The rich man is Jesus Christ, Son of God, dwelling in the glory of heaven. But as we read in Philippians 2, he did not count equality with God a thing to be grasped, but he emptied himself and made himself nothing. He became the poor man. And he became the poor man by taking our sins upon himself and becoming so repulsive and so ugly that Isaiah 53 said he had no form or majesty that we should look at him and no beauty that we should desire him. People hid their faces from him. Our Lord Jesus Christ made himself incredibly poor and despised by taking our sins on himself and going to the cross for that. You know why he did that? Because he wanted to scoop us poor people off the ground and make us rich in his blood and spirit, washing us clean, making us the beautiful children of God, causing us to be born again, that we may have that rich, resplendent, beautiful life of loving our God and loving our neighbor. Of course, the joy is knowing that our Lord Jesus Christ, after he offered himself, he was raised from the dead. And we sit with our Lord Jesus Christ in the riches and the expectation of the new Jerusalem, a new heaven and new earth. So when we ask the question, how can I have that living faith that shows itself in the way that I live? Look to Jesus Christ. You know, make that journey to Golgotha. You can do that in your mind, you know. And you can shut out all the crowds and all the taunting and the weeping and stand there at the cross and look at your bleeding, sweating, crying, stinking, sweating, dying Savior and say, "Should have been me." I should have been on that cross. Those are my sins that he's hanging for there. And if you could, lean up. His face is hanging down because he's dying. He's dead. If you could, kiss him. Never mind the sweat and the smell and the blood. Kiss him and say, my Lord, you died for me. You changed my life. You made me a child of God. And anybody who sees Jesus Christ like that and holds on to him will die with Jesus to sin and rise with him to a new obedience and become the rich man able to sit at the wedding feast of the Lamb. When we walk with Jesus, when we're one with Jesus, when he is our all and our everything, that's life transforming. And that is salvation by grace alone, through faith alone, which always shows itself in how we live. Amen.